I'll turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Jeremiah chapter 23. And we will read verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ is this righteous branch who arose from the lineage of King David. And while the other kings in Jeremiah's day were evil kings, God promises that he will raise up a righteous king from the line of David. And he is the one who will bring safety to his people. And he will rule in a righteous way, with fairness and justice, with pity and compassion. And he provides safety to the people because he is the Lord our righteousness. And those who are believers in Christ find safety in Christ, safety from many things, not least of which is the wrath to come. And like the church in the book of the Song of Solomon, the Lord's people go to Christ as the one who provides shelter beneath the storm or the scorching rays of the wrath of God. Even as the church says in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 3, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. The Lord Jesus Christ provides a shadow, shade, protection from the storm of wrath and from the vengeance of the enemies, those who seek to oppress God's people. The Lord Jesus protects the people of God. And the question for us is, are we going to him for protection? Are we looking to the Lord Jesus as our defender, the one who provides safety from the foe, the one who is the branch, who is called the Lord our righteousness? Well, we're to go to Christ for that safety. We're to flee to him for refuge, and we're to look to him as revealed to us in his word, the righteous branch, the one whom God raised up to provide salvation for sinners and for all those who believe in him, so that they would not perish but have everlasting life. The Lord helping us this morning, we will look at three things found in the text before us. And first of all, it is the righteous branch. I will raise unto David a righteous branch. In the second place, we will consider the prosperous king. We read, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. This prosperous king is a just king. He will not oppress the poor. He will defend those who are vulnerable. He will provide safety. And that is what we consider in the third place, the safety of God's people. Verse 6, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. Safety is what the Lord's people desire. And that's not just safety from physical harm and sickness, but they desire safety from the storm of wrath that is coming upon the children of disobedience. They desire safety from the avenging foe, that is the devil, who is full of malice and wants to ruin God's people. Well, there is safety for God's people, and that is through him who is called the righteous branch, the king who will provide safety. And later on, perhaps this evening or another time, we will consider the words found at the end of verse 6, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. But he is the Lord our righteousness as the righteous branch, and the reason he provides safety even for poor sinners like us, is because he provides righteousness. He covers his people in his own righteousness, and they are safe because of that. They are safe from the wrath to come because they are clothed in a righteousness not their own, but the righteousness of Christ himself. And believers are calling in this. They are looking to him who is revealed to us as the Lord our righteousness. Are we looking to him as the Lord our righteousness, or are we trusting in our own righteousness? Are we thinking that we're not so bad as others, that because we are not as bad as others, God favors us? We're not as bad as murderers and adulterers. We are not violent. We are not unjust and unfair and dishonest towards others. So God probably favors us while he doesn't favor others. Well, that's to depend on our own righteousness. But we're to look to the Lord for righteousness. This is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Not our own righteousness, but the Lord, he is our righteousness. So the righteous branch, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Lord our righteousness, and we're to trust in him for righteousness, for acceptance with God. The Lord does not accept sinners in their own persons. He requires righteousness. God requires righteousness in order to be accepted with him. But the righteousness that we present to God as the reason for our acceptance with him is not our own righteousness. Our own righteousness will not be accepted with God. It is his righteousness which is accepted and which is the reason or basis of our acceptance with him. We must go to the Lord Jesus for righteousness. Because God is righteous, he requires righteousness, but the righteousness that he requires of us is not our own, but Christ's. We're to go to Jesus, relying on him for righteousness and acceptance with God. First of all, the righteous branch. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And it is this righteous branch that Jeremiah the prophet is announcing. Jeremiah would have been glad to speak of the righteous branch, the Lord Jesus Christ who is yet to come, because Jeremiah was usually a weeping prophet, and he was very sad and downcast because of the people's sins, and because of their hardness of heart, their rebellion. They would not listen to his message from God. And so Jeremiah wept over the people and their sin and the destruction that was coming upon them. But while he wept over them, he was a faithful prophet still. He was sorry that they were going to be punished, but he had to preach God's word faithfully, not like the false prophets who abused God's word. They withheld the truth from the people. Well, Jeremiah was faithful, and he preached not only to the people, but to the kings over them. And in the three chapters, including chapter 21, which we didn't read, but chapter 22 as well, he is speaking against four kings in his time that were wicked kings, and Jeremiah was rebuking them and threatening God's punishment upon them. But that shows Jeremiah's faithfulness. He was warning the people of the punishment, the captivity they would suffer in Babylon, and he is speaking to some of the sons of Josiah. He speaks against the one who is called Coniah, that he would die not in his own country but in a foreign land in a time of war and destruction. And he sums up the threats against these wicked kings by saying in chapter 23, verse 1, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." The kings were to be pastors or shepherds over the people. They were to lead the people as a good shepherd would lead the sheep to be fed and to be sheltered and defended. But here are these kings of Judah at this time, and they're serving themselves. They're not looking after the people. But all they care about is their own pleasure and enjoyments and their wealth and their own safety. They did not care to rule over the people in a fair and just way. And so they did not have mercy upon the poor and the vulnerable. And because of that, because the kings were actually scattering the flock, not leading them, but scattering them, verse 2, and driving them away and not visiting them with care, God says, "Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord." These wicked rulers, these unjust kings, did not visit the people in compassion. God is saying, "I will visit you, you wicked kings, in justice and judgment, in punishment." And so here were these civil leaders. They were like evil shepherds who did not care for the flock, and they did not take care of God's people. Well, we have in our own day wicked rulers who may not appear so much on the outside to be wicked while they talk about fairness and equality, but they are ignoring God's commandments. They are making laws that are unjust. They are not really caring for the poor and the vulnerable, such as the unborn or the elderly, by enacting laws that condone the destruction of such, the killing of the unborn and the elderly by euthanasia, so-called. And God is not overlooking these things, and we're to pray that God would give a better mind to the kings and those who have authority over us. That's what we're to pray for them with thankfulness for the just laws and any enforcement of good laws, but always bearing in mind that God does not overlook the evil. And if our rulers and leaders do not visit the people with good laws and with real care for the vulnerable, God will visit them with destruction and with punishment. So we're to pray that God would have mercy upon this land, and even weep as Jeremiah did. While he was faithful, he was weeping in compassion to his people. But God is indeed promising mercy and compassion to his own people, that while the unjust rulers drove away God's people, God will gather them. He says in verse 3, "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." God will gather his people. He will save them from the enemy. He will not allow them to go on oppressed and tyrannized, but he will help them. He will actually make them fruitful and increase. He promises even to provide good leaders in verse 4, "And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." So God will gather his people, and he will provide good leaders for them. And this was fulfilled in the first instance when, after the captivity, after the people of Judah were in Babylon for 70 years, God brought them back to their own land. He had driven them away for their sins. He himself sent them into captivity to punish them for their idolatry. But he will gather them again. He will bring them back to their own land. He will provide for them shepherds, that is, good leaders, such as Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, Ezra, who were raised up to be useful in the kingdom, to rebuild the temple, to build the walls of Jerusalem again, and to promote righteousness among the people, to instruct them in the right paths, in the right ways. And so this is God's promise, that he will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, which shepherds who will take care of God's people. But more than that, And by the way, we should indeed be praying that God would raise up good leaders over our own land and all the nations of the earth. There would be godly kings and that Parliament would make righteous laws and they would not promote their own worldly interests but promote morality and righteousness. And they would aim to advance the cause of truth and righteousness in the world. But more than that, this is what Jeremiah is saying, that God is not only going to raise up good leaders over the people, he's going to actually raise up a righteous branch to the house of David. He's going to send the promised Messiah, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is the one who will rule in a righteous way and will deal fairly and justly with the people. This is God's promise. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. These are the days that God's people would look forward to. When Christ would come. You see, when Jeremiah promises or prophesies that God would raise up good leaders, the people would have their hopes and expectations raised. They would desire this, but yet their hopes would not be completed. Their spiritual desires would not be all that they ought to be unless they were looking to something beyond that. Unless they were looking to the coming of Christ himself. It's not enough just to desire good leaders in Jeremiah's day. They need to look forward to the coming of the Messiah, who is the best leader, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jeremiah raises their expectations beyond anything that was merely earthly and temporal. He raises their expectations to Christ, who was to come, to Christ and his kingdom. And so, just as the people in Jeremiah's day were to look to Christ who was to come, we are to look to Christ who has come already. God has raised him up already. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. This is what God will do. I will raise him up. And God, who appointed Christ from eternity, would actually send him in time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, and he was to be the mediator, he was to be the redeemer, he was to be the savior. And he's called the branch. Why is he called the branch? Well, just as a branch would grow from a trunk and the trunk from the root, so Christ would be a branch coming from the root of David. The Lord Jesus Christ, as to his human nature, originated from the stock of David. Like a family tree, David was at the root, and Christ was one of the branches. And God was going to raise up a righteous branch, and that branch was Christ. So the branch is just a picture of the Lord Jesus coming from the line of David. And what comfort this would be to the people that Jeremiah preached to those who were spiritually minded, those who were weary of these wicked kings ruling over them. They would love to hear about the Messiah, the righteous branch that God was going to raise up. In Jeremiah's day, the prospects for a good king and a good righteous reign of a king seemed very dark. The scene was bleak. And just when they were going into captivity, at this time, there seemed to be no likely heir to the throne of David. The prospects seem to be very dark and dim, and here is light shining through the darkness. God is going to raise up a righteous branch from David. David's glorious throne was going to be occupied by a righteous one, and that was the king that shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. There are other places that speak of the branch, speak of Christ as a branch. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, we read, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. The word stem can be translated stump. So the tree was growing tall, and then it's cut down. It's just a stump on the ground. But God promises a rod, or perhaps even a twig, it can be translated, if I remember correctly, coming out of that stem or stump of Jesse. So though the house of David seems to be cut off, and there's no one reigning on his throne, God promises that he will raise up a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And who is this? Well, very clearly, it is Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and so on. And in verse 4 we read, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And this is clearly speaking of Christ, the mediator who would reign over the world in mediatorial glory. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and so on. So enemies would be reconciled. There would be peace in the earth because of the righteous branch, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's called the righteous branch of David, or raised unto David a righteous branch. The Lord Jesus Christ, as to his human nature, is the son of David. He's a descendant of David in regard to the flesh. His physical nature, his human nature, was from David, but he's not only the son of David, he's the son of God. He has a divine nature, and both these natures, the divine nature, son of God, the human nature, son of David, are united in one person forever. And he was born of the Virgin Mary, the son of God and the son of man. Two natures in one person forever. God raised up from the line of David this righteous branch. And as we just read, it would be from the stump of Jesse, a tree that is cut down to the roots, but out of those roots, you see, there would be Christ raised up and go forth in preaching the word and saving sinners. But at first he would appear this way as a root out of a dry ground, appearing to be nothing at first. People would overlook him. They would even despise him. They wouldn't care about him. He seemed to be just any other person on the street. They would reject him. It is said there was no beauty that they should desire him. And so he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. But he's still the righteous branch. He's the one that though they did not know at first, yet he is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is the righteous branch that's raised up unto David upon his throne, the one who is the great high priest and who is to beautify the temple. How would he do that? Well, we're thinking about Zechariah chapter 6, where we read in that chapter that God is speaking, behold the man, he says, behold the man whose name is the branch. So this is a man who is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, out of an obscure origin. People didn't know about him. He's born in the little town of Bethlehem. Everybody overlooks him. He's just a carpenter from Nazareth. But look, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous branch, would bear the glory. He would come as a glorious king, but also as a priest upon his throne. And he would bear the glory, building the temple. Well, he had said to the Jews, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. He was speaking about the temple of his body. The temple where they worshiped God was a picture of Christ. And Christ himself would die on the cross and after 3 days be raised again. But there's something very interesting about this because though the context there in Zechariah is the second temple, which Ezra was instrumental in rebuilding, the second temple, Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel were instrumental in rebuilding the second temple, but that second temple was less glorious than the first one. Solomon's temple was larger, it was grander than the second temple, and yet the second temple would be more glorious. How is that? Well, of course, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ came to that temple, and he fulfilled the ceremonies of the temple worship. And yes, that temple was actually destroyed. Well, Jesus died, and he rose again. That temple was not to be rebuilt. But Jesus, who is the real temple and tabernacled among us, he died and rose again. And he is the King, the risen Lord upon the throne of David. Yes, there is someone of the line of David who is reigning upon the throne of David, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's on the throne this very moment. So in this dark day in which we live, where everything seems to be bleak and there seems to be little prospect of revival and the kingdom of God coming, well, Jesus is on the throne now. He has already come. The day may be dark, but it will not be forever dark, because he will magnify himself. He will be exalted in the eyes of sinners. The day is coming when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Well, this is the righteous branch that God promised to raise up. And he is righteous in his reign, but also, before we pass on, he was righteous in fulfilling the law. The one that God raised up was to be the Lord, our righteousness. And he would obey the law that sinners have broken, and he would suffer the curse of the law that sinners deserve. And by doing so, by his obedience and his suffering and death, he would magnify the law and make it honorable. He would satisfy the justice of God in order to procure salvation for sinners like you and me. And he, by his righteousness, this righteous branch, the Lord our righteousness, by his righteousness would provide the foundation to rest upon, to build our hopes upon for eternity. What are you building your hope upon for eternity? What are you basing your hopes upon that God will accept you? Many people today, as I already said, they're relying on their own goodness. They think because they are good neighbors or good churchgoers that God will favor them, that surely God can't cast them out. No, God will cast out everyone who's not trusting in the righteous branch. We must go to the Lord and call him the Lord, our righteousness, our only hope. There's no hope of entering into heaven without relying on the righteousness of Christ, the righteous branch. It is only by him that we're truly blessed and that we enjoy the favor of God. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. And this righteous branch is also the prosperous king. In the second place, the prosperous king. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. A king shall reign and prosper. And that is Christ. This righteous branch raised up of the line of David is the king. He is the prosperous king. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He has authority over all, and he has authority in the spiritual realm, in the physical realm, authority to cast out Satan, and he has power on earth, he says, to forgive sins. And he had power to call his disciples and ordain them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, so that he would gather sinners and make them citizens of his kingdom, subjects, loyal subjects of his kingdom. And so this righteous branch is a king that shall reign and prosper, having authority in his kingdom, which is universal. As we read in Psalm 72, his dominion is from sea to sea or from the river to the sea. And that was in those days the extent of the theocracy, that is the kingdom of David, that was David representing God. It was actually God who was the real king. But David was ruling for God, and that kingdom was to go from the Mediterranean Sea, as I understand, all the way to the Euphrates River. And that's just a picture of the whole extent of Christ's kingdom, which is really the whole world. His kingdom will cover the whole globe, the whole earth. This is the mediatorial reign of Christ the King. He is the mediator between God and men. He's ruling over all as mediator this very moment. He is the head of the church, but he's actually the head over all things. He's the supreme head for the church, which tells us he is ruling over the whole universe in the interests of his church. He rules over the world for the good of his people. And that, indeed, is a prosperous reign. A king shall reign and prosper. Nothing is going to hinder the progress of his kingdom because he is a wise king. He has knowledge and wisdom. We read in Isaiah chapter 52, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." That is, he will act wisely. He shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. He will prosper because he is all wise. He's prudent. He knows how to use the best means to secure the highest end. And that's wisdom. That it is wisdom to have the highest end in view and to use the best means to secure that highest end. Well, that is to act wisely. Christ has the glory of God in view and the salvation of his people in view, and he knows what to do in order to secure that end in view. He has the highest end in view, and he knows how to achieve his purpose to glorify God, to save his people. He will put the best means to use, and we're to trust his wisdom. The Lord Jesus is working this moment in all the earth. Whatever wars are taking place and discussion about climate change and all the things that fill the mouths of the media and ourselves when we talk about these things, the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne. He knows what he is doing. He is securing the highest end, and that is the consummation of his kingdom. His kingdom will be established on the earth. And so he is acting wisely. He is the one who will prosper. He shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. So he is executing judgment, which tells us he is acting wisely and fairly and justly. There is no injustice in his kingdom. You can never charge the king with doing wrong, whereas with earthly kings and Jeconiah, Shalom, and Zedekiah, they were always acting unjustly. They were not taking care of the poor. They were oppressing them. They were using dishonest methods to establish their own house and property and so on. But Christ will always act justly. He prospers and he executes judgment in the earth. He is just and he is compassionate. and judgment is to be exercised on behalf of the poor, on the side of the widow and the orphan. We read in Psalm 68 that God is the widow's judge. Doesn't mean he's going to punish the widow. He's judging on the side of the widow. He's judging fairly, righteously, standing up for and defending the poor and the fatherless. This is what Christ will do. And he does that, through his servants and through righteous rulers, standing up, pleading the cause of the poor. But perhaps we should apply this spiritually. His poor, dear people, his people who are vulnerable to the oppression of spiritual tyranny, Satan and his forces attacking, harassing God's people. The Lord Jesus executes judgment for them. He will stand up for them. He will punish the evildoer. He will punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent. We read in Isaiah chapter 27. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ will cast out Satan. He will destroy his kingdom. And he already did that when he died on the cross. As you remember, by his death on the cross, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. By suffering the punishment sin deserves, he has disarmed Satan. Satan, he oppresses sinners knowing that sinners deserve the curse, they deserve punishment. He takes advantage of that to destroy them, to keep them under blindness and darkness, and thereby keep them under God's wrath and curse. Satan has such advantage over sinners. But Christ, by dying for sinners, he has removed the curse. He has turned away the wrath of God. So he has taken Satan's weapon away. He has disarmed Satan. Satan is a defeated foe. And by the death of Christ, he has brought judgment upon the world, and he has cast out the prince of the world, that is Satan. Destroyed him, Satan, that had the power of death. And by his death, he has secured victory for his people. And he reigns now. He is the risen and exalted Lord on the throne of glory. Remember, he is the priest upon his throne, telling us he is not only priest, but king. He is a royal priest. He's a priestly king. So both offices, priest and king, are used together for the salvation of his people. How is that? Well, as priest, he died for his people to purchase their forgiveness, to purchase reconciliation to God. He did that as priest. But as king, he actually bestows the blessing of pardon, forgiveness upon them. The blessings that he purchased as priest, he gives to them as king. So that as king, he has power through the operation of his spirit to work faith in them so that they believe in him and they receive the forgiveness of sins. He bestows upon them a royal pardon. So they're pardoned all the rebellion that they have committed. They are forgiven their sin. That so, as priest, he purchases redemption, and as king, he accomplishes he applies redemption. So as priest, he purchases and accomplishes redemption. As king, he applies it. He gives the blessings of pardon to them. A priest upon his throne, a king indeed who will prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. The one who provides liberty for the captives. Again, there's the picture of God bringing his people back from Babylon, and with gladness and joy they return to their own land in safety. Because Christ has come to deliver them. He is the one who saves his people. He is, we might add, the true Melchizedek, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, the one who is not only a priest but a king, He is called the King of Salem and King of Righteousness. King of Peace, King of Righteousness, the one who provides peace and safety for his people. The one who will act wisely and so he will prosper. The one who is not like the foolish kings of Judah and Israel, evil kings that were punished and removed from the throne. But this king, the Lord Jesus Christ, defends the fatherless. He protects the vulnerable. He supports his dear people. He governs them by his word and spirit. And he says to them, because I live, ye shall live also. He's the righteous branch. Because he is righteous, he makes them righteous. And because he is their savior, he will save them. And so he provides safety for his people. And that's our comfort. Comfort from the one who is the savior of his people. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. In the third place, then, we consider the safety of God's people. He provides safety because he is their king. What would a good king do but provide safety for his subjects? Well, the evil kings of Judah, Zedekiah, for one, did not provide safety for Jerusalem, and that was because he did not obey God. By his disobedience and relying on the counsel of his princes, he brought destruction upon his own kingdom, the city in which he reigned. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a good king. He provides safety for his subjects, and we're to look to him for that safety. In his days, we read, in his days, that is the days of the Messiah. But did you know that these are our days too? In his days, the days of Christ, are the days in which we live. These are the latter days, and Christ came in the latter days. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. Again, he provides safety by his death on the cross. His name is called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not only is he the righteous branch by obeying the law that we have broken? He is the Savior by suffering the wrath of God which we deserve. He purchased salvation by his precious blood in order to provide safety. Safety from the wrath to come. Remember, he's the propitiation. Propitiation means turning away the wrath of God, taking it all himself, so to provide safety, security from the wrath to come. The wrath of God is turned away by the sacrifice of Christ. He is a wonderful king who provides safety for his subjects. And notice that it says, in his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And again, the context is, at least it begins with God promising to bring his people back from their own land. And again, it concludes with the same words in verse 8, and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So indeed, God was going to bring his people back from Babylon, back to the land of Judah, their own land. But notice how this particular prophecy comes after the mention of Christ, the righteous branch, the prosperous king who provides safety. So though it may refer to that return from Babylon, it seems to be pointing to something afterwards, perhaps even the return of the Jews to their own land in our day in the last 80 years. Perhaps that is a partial fulfillment of this prophecy here. But, and one reason we think that is that because the deliverance from Babylon is not as wonderful, we think, as the one from Egypt. But it says that they will no more say, "The Lord liveth which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt," but "The Lord liveth which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." So the second deliverance, or this deliverance right here, is going to be more wonderful than the deliverance from Egypt. But was the deliverance from Babylon more wonderful than that from Egypt? We believe it's pointed to something more wonderful. And perhaps indeed the Jews returning from all lands to their own land today. But this prophecy reaches its highest fulfillment in something beyond that. And that is the gathering of all nations to the Lord Jesus Christ. His people scattered abroad over the face of the earth, gathered not to the literal Jerusalem, but to the spiritual Jerusalem, the church, to Christ himself. And he is the king who will reign over them all. His spiritual kingdom includes the whole world. And that's pointing to the better days that we look forward to, the millennium, the mediatorial reign of Christ, the golden age of the church, when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. But the main point is that in this kingdom, this king provides safety for his people. He's a prosperous king who provides safety. Safety from the spiritual enemies, first of all. That's what we are thinking about more importantly. We may suffer persecution from evil kings in this world, but we're still kept safe by the power of Christ. He's still a wall of fire about us. He's our shield. And we go to him for defense, for protection. How is that? So in this way, that we can give a bold defense of the true religion when we stand before kings, if we're called to that, that we would not deny Christ when we're pressured to conform to the world. We stand strong because we're protected by the safety which he gives, making us strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But we're thinking about being protected from Satan, for example, his fiery darts, tempting God's people to cave in to the temptations of the world and indulge the flesh. We live in a society where everything is pampering the flesh and catering to the passions within. But the Lord's people will resist the devil, and they will quench those fiery darts that provoke to passion and lust and sinful desire in this world. How? By looking to Jesus, the one who is the shield to them, that defends them, that provides safety for them. And also the Lord Jesus provides safety from Satan's fiery darts in the way of blasphemy. He tempts God's people to think harshly of God. He tempts people to think that God's ways are difficult and too hard to go on, that God doesn't care about them, that God is a cruel taskmaster. Satan is tempting people to blaspheme God, not just by their verbal speech, taking God's name in vain and saying things that we hear all the time, but more blasphemous thoughts that's put in our own minds, to think that there's no hope for us and that God is excluding us and shutting us out from mercy. That's the lies of Satan tempting us to blaspheme God. But we're to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." We're to go to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, the righteous branch, the prosperous king, who gives safety to his people so that they dwell safely and they are saved. From the guilt of their sins, saved from the power of unbelief. Oh, to go to Christ as our King, who provides safety for us. Go to the Lord Jesus, say, "I flee to thee to hide me." Is that your prayer today? I flee to thee to hide me, to be hid and kept safe under the shadow of thy wings, providing shade beneath. Oh, the Lord is calling us to come to him for rest, come to him for safety. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will. This righteous branch, this prosperous king who gives safety to sinners, to all who will come and seek shelter beneath the shadow of his wings. He calls us to safety from the storm that is coming. Yes, the wrath of God is coming upon the children of disobedience, those who go on in their rebellious ways, those who do not care to submit to God's law. The wrath of God is coming as a black cloud full of the potential torrents of rain ready to be unleashed and drench those who are under it. Oh, that black storm cloud of wrath is approaching. How we need to flee to shelter. Go to the Lord Jesus. He is calling us. He also says, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpast. Are we hearing that voice? Let us obey the voice of the Lord and come to him. It's his command with all authority of the King. Come. Come unto me. I will give you safety. You will find peace and security in me. And it's again through the blood of the cross. God created peace through the blood of Jesus, and he conveys a peace to us by his Spirit. By looking to Jesus, his love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And so there is safety in the Lord. Safety from the power of sin and the persecution of the world, to be kept from the path of the destroyer. He will keep the feet of his saints. Yes, he will keep the feet of all those who trust in him. We're to go to him as our King who has all power to deliver us from the power of sin. God's people are concerned about their sins rising up in them and the power of passion and so on. But we're to plead the promise. He will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Look to him as the Almighty King to quash the enemy, to crush the spiritual foes, to subdue our iniquities, and to deliver us from those that would try to hurt us. Yes, we may be falsely accused and slandered, and we may be tempted to take revenge, but we're to look to the Lord as our defender. He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Yes, he will defend his poor people, whatever their persecutors are. How we should pray that the Holy Spirit would show us these things, give us insight into the prosperity of this King, his success to conquer the world for himself, to make a people like you and me, ordinary people like you and me, to make them willing in the day of his power to come to him, to submit to him. He's a prosperous King. He has the highest end in view. He uses the best means to accomplish that end. And the end that he has in view is safety. Not the safety as some people think of it. They can only think of safety in the environment, safety from disease, safety from accidents. We're talking about spiritual safety. Safety from death. We will all indeed die, but there is a death beyond the physical, and that's called the second death. Oh, to go to Jesus to be protected from eternal death, from the fiery wrath of God. Well, do we believe these things? Are our eyes open to see the safety that Christ gives from the true danger that is before us? Safety in the Lord is through the Lord our righteousness. Oh, that our eyes will be opened to see him as the Lord who gives righteousness, that our mouths will be opened, and from the heart we would say, he is the Lord my righteousness. All we have is but filthy rags that will not commend us before God. How we need to trust in the Lord for righteousness. that we would bring no price in our hands, but simply cleave to the Lord Jesus. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, because the blessings of salvation are free, by wine and milk, without money and without price. Receive freely what is freely offered to poor sinners who have nothing at all, who have nothing to pay. Come empty-handed to him who gives gold tried in the fire and white raiment to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and divine protection, divine strength to uphold us in time of difficulty and trouble. Though I in the midst of trouble walk, I life from thee shall have. Thou wilt revive me, and to be kept safe from spiritual enemies, safe from the storm of divine wrath, safe from sin and Satan and the world. For God is our defense, and he to us doth safety bring. The Holy One of Israel is our almighty King. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, help us to be truly thankful for thy word, for the promises of salvation. May we look to the Savior as the righteous branch. In righteousness he saves, and the prosperous King who deals prudently and who delivers souls from the worst of evils, even the destruction that awaits them for their sin. Oh, that we would look to Christ for that peace and safety in the spiritual realm that will uphold us not only in spiritual things, but in temporal things as well. For that promise applies not only to the soul, but to the body as well. Oh, that we would trust in thee for a full salvation, and knowing that thou wilt provide even temporal things for thy people as long as they are here in this world. Oh, Lord, give us that grace to seek first thy kingdom and thy righteousness, and all the other things will be added to us. May we look to Christ as our safety and our eternal King. Receive us graciously, pardon all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.